Amen. And glory to the name of Jesus. Such a wonderful weekend to celebrate together. I'm grateful to be able to gather in freedom on a Memorial Day weekend to worship without fear of any sort of reprisal. There are so many around the world who suffer for their faith in ways that are beyond what we can imagine. I'm grateful for the price that was paid, the human price, to defend those freedoms. I'm grateful for what has been already proclaimed by our brothers as the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, and that we can gather, and not simply as a club, and not simply because we love each other. We gather in order to bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we talk about a lot, and in particular over the last couple of years and over the last 6 months, is how we not only serve each other in that Christian community, but how we impact our community around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is it that Cary Alliance Church can be a light that is on a lampstand? How is it that we can worship and serve here and then take that worship and service out into the world? In response to conversations about that, one of the things that our elders have done, and these things take a little while, so the conversation started in December, but here we are now, is to refresh the vision statement that we have as a church. Now, you've all seen the vision statement on the website or when you went through the newcomers class or there on the wall on the hallway as you come in. I think many of us probably think, oh yeah, I suppose that's there, but I don't actually know what it says. That means it's a good time for a refresh. But even from the very beginning, I need to emphasize a refresh needs to be more than new words and wordsmithing. It needs to be more than a rebranding, doing the same things, but maybe talking about them in a slightly different way. In bringing this refresh to the church family, we are starting a conversation about what it means to make disciples who impact our community and world in the changing context of the world around us. Things are different than they were 50 years ago. Things are different than they were 500 years ago. Things are different than they were 5 years ago. I mean, AI is transforming the way that we do things and the way that we learn things and the way that we talk about things. We have an unchanging message. We have an impact for Jesus Christ among us and within our community. Let's talk about what it means to make disciples in this context. So, one thing that you surely remember, loving Jesus, reaching people. What does that mean? The expression of what are really timeless truths, but the unique way that we have been describing it here at Cary Alliance Church is loving Jesus and reaching people. And we want to do that by glorifying God together, making disciples who worship the Lord, love their neighbors, proclaim Jesus to the nations, and help others do the same. I'm going to read that again. Glorifying God together by making disciples who worship the Lord, love their neighbors, proclaim Jesus to the nations, and help others do the same. Now, what that means as far as worship and fellowship and making disciples and reaching out and reaching the nations, we'll unpack over the coming weeks. But today, we really want to focus on that idea of what it means to love Jesus and to reach people. And there's no better place to go than Jesus' own description of what is the greatest thing that we can do, what is the greatest commandment that we can follow. Anybody who is familiar with the Great Commandment knows that loving Jesus and reaching people is another expression of what Jesus said there. And so let's read together Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So we are presented here with the greatest commandment. And the question is presented to Jesus by someone who we need to recognize as a sincere member of the worshiping community. This was a teacher of the law. This was someone who willingly and faithfully committed himself to temple worship, to the law of the Lord, to the holy law of the Lord, and to proclaiming the law of the Lord to the people so that they could follow the Lord as well. He was committed to the cause. He was committed to the religious system that had been established for the people of God. But he was also curious, because as a teacher of the law and as someone who was committed to temple worship, he had just seen Jesus cast the money changers out of the temple, quoting the prophet saying, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." He's seen Jesus do this. He's then heard Jesus tell a story about the workers in the vineyard, which described how the hypocritical leaders would be actually alienated from the kingdom and others brought in. He had heard Jesus' wise answers to those who challenged him. This caught his attention. And he comes with a sincere question and wants to receive an answer. We're not given any indication here that he is adversarial. We're not given any indication that he is trying to trap Jesus as others have tried to trap him. Instead, having observed, his attention is caught, and he comes to Jesus and he asks this question: which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers. The greatest commandment, it's not the first or the fourth or the eighth or the tenth or any of the other 600 commandments and laws that the religious system had established. Jesus answers with the one greatest thing that has been recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord." To love the Lord is the greatest commandment. What Jesus begins with is a faithful testimony of foundational and unchanging truth about the nature of God. He doesn't even actually begin with the commandment to love. Rather, he begins with the foundational truth about who God is and why he is deserving of undivided love. He points to the uniqueness and the supremacy of God, the Creator, of God, the Eternal, of God, the I Am, and says he is the only one who is worthy. He is exclusively and uniquely worthy of your devotion. And so then, based on the timeless truth of who God is, Jesus cites the timeless command of how we are to relate to God, and that is to love him with all of our being. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. From the very beginning, God establishes for his people not a system of rules, but a heart relationship, and one that is expressed towards him in undivided love. That demands our all. And if we take it seriously, it affects everything we do. It's not about a nice feeling towards God. It's about our whole being, everything we think, everything we will, every decision that we can make. It's about our eyes and what we look at, and our ears and what we listen to, our hands, what we produce, and our feet, where we go. It's about every part of our being, our whole self, every fiber of our devotion and our commitment being towards the Lord. And it's important to note, in Deuteronomy, the Lord immediately goes on to describe the enemies of that sort of love and devotion as complacency and conformity. If you read further in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first warning he gives is that when you enter into the land, and it's a beautiful land, and all your needs are met, there's abundance there, when all is provided for you, don't sit back in the comforts and forget about who God is. Be careful to remember and to continue in your devotion to the Lord. And then, having warned about complacency that can creep in when we are used to the creature comforts, he warns about conformity to the nations around. Don't give yourself over to the idolatry of the nations. Don't worship their gods. Don't follow their ways. You'll be tempted by the world around you. Remain steadfast in your wholehearted commitment and devotion to the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all of your being, all of the time, is Jesus' first answer. But then he goes on. He doesn't stop, because our love for God must flow into love for neighbor. This is also rooted in the nature of God. Love for neighbor is rooted in who God is. Because if we love a God who is compassionate, if we love a God who cares for the needs of every individual, who sees those needs and responds to them, if we love a God who is merciful, kind, forgiving, gracious, if we love a God who is loving and sacrificial and giving, then he will communicate to us those characteristics of his nature, conforming us to the beautiful image of Jesus Christ. And so those characteristics that we enjoy flow out to those around us. It is loving God that leads to loving our neighbors, and the two are inextricably connected. Not only that, but it's rooted in the fact that God created all people in his image. Not just the person sitting next to you, not just the person that you're going to talk with in the lobby after church, but your neighbors and your coworkers, and that person at school that might be so difficult to get along with, or that person on the road who cut you off, or that person across the world who you don't even know, is an image bearer of God the Creator, and therefore is worthy of love. And so rooted in the nature of who God is, both in his character and in his creation, our love for God is then expressed in love for our neighbors. Jesus presents this as one concept. What is the greatest commandment? Well, it is love for God and love for neighbors. There is no commandment greater than these. They go hand in hand. They can't be separated. And they sum up everything else that we can do in our lives. The Apostle John presented it this way as well. John chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Listen to the dynamic here. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. So there's a command, but here's the nature. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. If we are in a loving relationship with God, if we are in a proper relationship with him and he is indwelling us, then his love is completed in us and flows out to the people around us. The thing that we got to grasp to this point is that loving Jesus means reaching people. Loving Jesus means loving people. Loving Jesus means serving people. They go hand in hand and they can't be separated. So this sincere questioner comes to Jesus and wants to know about the greatest commandment. Jesus sees that he's caught his attention and roots his reply in unchangeable foundational truths that then extend into action. And there are two possible ways to respond to this proclamation that Jesus has made about love for God and love for neighbor. The first one is actually a different story, but a similar interchange. It's a religious expert who came to Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This is the first possible response. This is a defensive, self-justifying, protective response. This man comes to Jesus also as a person who loves knowledge and is an expert in the law. He loves to debate about the law. Popular conversation in that day and in our day as well could very well be, okay, among these, I believe it's 613, could be 618, anyway, among these 600 and plus rules and laws that have been established, which is the most important? And in different circumstances, if you're in a foreign nation or if you're living under persecution, how does the order of these laws change? You know the kind of person, loves the facts and loves to debate about the facts, knows all kinds of things. And so he comes to Jesus, and his goal is to put Jesus in his place. He's going to trap Jesus. If Jesus says the first commandment, he's going to say, yeah, but what about the fourth commandment? Jesus throws the question back to him, and as a man of learning, he is able to answer, and he answers correctly. But he wants to protect his self-righteousness. He wants to protect the satisfaction that he has in his knowledge, in his expertise. He wants to guard his reputation, the esteem that he has on the part of the people. And so, knowing very well his shortcomings, he replies with another question that he hopes will justify himself. Who then is my neighbor? What follows is the story of the Good Samaritan. In brief, a hated foreigner, half-breed, falls into the hands of robbers and is left on the side of the road. A priest walks past, keeping his distance. A Levite walks past, keeping his distance. I'm sorry, messed up the story that everybody knows, right? A man fell into the hands of robbers. The priest and the Levite walk by. The hated foreigner, half-breed, is the one who serves his needs, who stops, who cares for him, who sacrifices of his own resources for the sake of this person who has fallen, who takes him to an inn and makes sure that he is provided for. Who is your neighbor? Well, the one who showed compassion. And so this man who wanted to put Jesus in his place is confronted with the reality that all he really wants to do is feel good about himself. And so when confronted with love for God and love for neighbor, he retreats into knowledge and ritual. Jesus's lesson to that expert is that he is going about his religious business without love. That his service to God, at least what he thinks is his service to God, is more important to him than actual love for God, which is expressed in love for neighbor. That's the first possible response when we are confronted with this great commandment. To figure out, okay, well, how is it that I actually do this? Because I want to look good. The second possible response, not a self-justifying response, is the sincere response of the man who comes to Jesus in Mark, of the teacher. He gets it. He heard what Jesus said, and he understood. That answer further grabbed his attention. He affirmed what he himself knew to be true, a foundational truth from all of the scriptures. Look at the Ten Commandments. It starts with love for God. It goes with love for people. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. It starts with love for God and it goes to love for neighbor. Listen to Samuel. To obey is better than sacrifice. To the prophets, Isaiah, Hosea, Amos. God finds empty sacrifice and assembly and festivals to be reprehensible if they go on without acknowledgement of who he is and without the practice of righteousness, mercy, justice, and humility. This man knows the law, but he also knows the love that forms the foundation of the law. And he says, what you have said is true. But then what grabs our attention is Jesus says, you're almost there. What is lacking? What is the gap between that, what that man believes, and eternal life? It is the relationship, not the knowledge, not the understanding, not the fact that Jesus caught his attention, but his willingness to live it out. Eternal life is not a matter of keeping rules. It is a matter of relationship. A relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. That relationship that was testified and lived out before us in baptism this morning. And a relationship that transforms how we live. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what is his commandment? Love one another. Go and make disciples. Bear much fruit to my Father's glory. There are two ways to respond. Defensive, self-justifying. How can I look good in light of this truth? Or open attentiveness and allowing Jesus to redefine who our neighbor is and what our relationship with God needs to look like. And so that's what we need to talk about over the coming weeks, over the coming months. Loving Jesus includes reaching people. And if we're going to do either of those things really well, if we're going to love Jesus well, if we're going to reach people well, then we must be faithful to fundamental truths. We must be attentive to what Jesus is pointing out to us, and we must be responsive to bridge the gap between what we believe and what we say and what we actually do day in and day out. If we are going to love Jesus well and reach people well, we must be faithful to fundamental truths. We must be attentive to what Jesus is pointing out in our lives. And we must be responsive to bridge the gap between what we believe and say and what we actually do. So the kind of questions that we need to talk about are, what does it really mean to love God and to love our neighbor? Jesus said it based on fundamental truths of who God is, in his character and in his creation, we relate to those around us. But we must avoid complacency, creature comforts, the temptation to continue in what feels good. And we must be careful of conformity to a world and to a culture that constantly draws our attention and calls us into compromise. We need to talk about what are the gaps between what we say and believe and how we actually live. This is where we let Jesus grab our attention and say, there's something that doesn't line up, Tom Becker. There's something that doesn't line up, Cary Alliance Church. These are your values? Okay. Well, how are you going to live it out? There's a massive difference between knowing things about God and going about religious business and actually loving him and loving people. Jesus calls our attention to that gap and tells us to bridge it. Let us be attentive to his voice and to others' need. And we need to talk about, how can we let God redefine our categories? Three things in this regard, and I'm just going to list them. We will flesh them out in coming weeks. How can our values be manifested in our day-to-day lives? Not just something that we believe or talk about, but something that we actually live. Letting God define how our values are manifested in our day-to-day lives. Letting God define our expectations of our place within our culture. We can't keep hoping to go back to the way things used to be and therefore do the same things that we've always done. We need to recognize our place within our culture, which is to be a light in a very dark place. And then allow our lives to be transformed to live that out. And so our patterns of relating to the people around us have to change. We can't keep doing the same things and hoping for differences. Here's a couple of examples to give an idea of what we're talking about when we say remaining faithful to fundamental truths, being attentive to what Jesus is pointing out, and being responsive, allowing him to redefine what we do. Really want to grab the attention of Gen Z or Gen Alpha at this point, but actually it extends to everybody. Here's a fundamental truth about your value as an individual. Your value is that you were made in the image of God and are loved by him, period. Your value is that you are a precious creation of the living God and loved by him. But here's what the world wants to tell you. Your value is in how many likes you get or how many followers you have. And so, doctor the images and make up the stories in order to get attention and become an influencer. What we're called back to as a fundamental reality is that what the world says there is a lie, your value is in the fact that God created you and loves you. Are you willing to be attentive to what Jesus says in that regard? To recognize that the pursuit of likes and followers is actually a form of idolatry, worshiping something other than God. To recognize that God wants you to be in a relationship with him primarily, and then to have that lived out in a caring relationship with real people around you. Are you willing to care more for others than for yourself? And then if Jesus catches your attention in that regard, are you willing to respond by building authentic relationships with actual people that you interact with at school or in the workplace or whatever your social circles might be, demonstrating persistent love, living out the character of Jesus Christ in such a way that you build a trusting relationship with them and can have real influence in their lives through Jesus Christ. That's what we mean by recognizing foundational truths, letting Jesus grab our attention, and allowing him to redefine what we do based on what he has said. One more example regarding our resources and time and talents. Foundational truth, we all understand it. Our resources and time and talents come from God and are primarily for his glory in the making of disciples. It's clear throughout Scripture. But the worries of the world and the responsibilities of life and desires for success and security creep in and grab our attention. Even good things like our children's development through their sports activities or extracurricular activities or whatever it might be. Even good things like our relationships with fellow believers can become mixed up in their priority and take the place of God and his purposes being first place in our lives. Are we willing to let Jesus grab our attention and reprioritize how we use our time and our resources and our gifts for his glory? He has given us these things for the building up of the body and the service of the world around us. Are we willing to then respond with an outward service focus? Not what I can get, but what I can give for God's glory in the making of disciples in the world and in the church. Church family, we really want to be about loving Jesus and reaching people, don't we? Amen. Let us glorify God together by making disciples who worship the Lord, love their neighbors, proclaim Jesus to the nations, and help others do the same. These are the values we've always had. They're biblical values. But what does our worship and what does our mission look like if we allow those values to grab hold of us and to change the way we do things? I don't have all the answers. This is why the elders are presenting this to you as a conversation, as an invitation to pray, as an invitation to talk and to redefine, to explore, try new things, make some mistakes, but do it all for God's glory in building the body and serving the community. Let's pray together. Lord, we've already read it. We can only love because you first loved us. Thank you. And we know so very well that our love will always fall short of your perfect love. And so what we're asking is not that you help us to love better, but rather that you indwell us by the power of your Holy Spirit to love others through us. Thank you that you showed us your love in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Help us to love in that unselfish way. Thank you that your love is expressed in giving your Son. Help us to love in that way. Thank you that even though we are entirely unworthy of even looking from a distance at your beauty and holiness, that you loved us and invite us into a loving relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Lord, we need your help. The world around us is challenging. It's hard to understand. And it changes so quickly. Guard us from complacency and comfort. Protect us from conformity and compromise. Help us to understand what it is to be in the world, a light in the world, even as our brother reminded us, whoever walks in you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. May your life-giving light shine through us, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.